This media has been presented to you by the Maryland Men of Faith, where men are challenged and encouraged to form the character of Christ. For more information, please visit mmof.org.
We have the privilege today of introducing our main speaker. Now, some of you got a little bit of a sneak peek if you came to his seminar. He shared a little bit, and there is a bio in the program there, but I'll just say for me, I first met Pastor Chris almost 15 years ago when I was a brand new, just turned 18-year-old freshman. He was the professor for the religion section of my honors class, and I remember him caring not so much about grades or difficult assignments, but rather he cared about how our learning could be practical, how we could apply the Bible to our Christian walk. I later got the opportunity to serve with Chris on the executive committee of a regional GYC organization and eventually learn more of his story. Now, I'm not sure how much he's going to share today, but I'll just tell you that Chris is a convert from Catholicism who learned about our beautiful Adventist message from a lady at a gas station in Indiana. Now, Chris currently serves as senior evangelist for Hope Channel, as well as the president of the Living Hope School of Evangelism. And at Hope Channel, Chris also helps co-host a program known as Let's Pray, a global interactive program, the place where you don't have to pray alone. Chris has been a local pastor, an officer in church organizations, and even previously served as the speaker director of It Is Written Canada, all while hiding his American identity. Chris is a graduate of Andrews University, both for his undergraduate degree and multiple degrees from our church's theological seminary. And for those of you familiar with Andrews, one of his first jobs on campus was running the Gazebo Restaurant. I haven't actually heard him tell this, so I'm going to have to ask him about what that was like. He's been married to his wife, Debbie, for 25 years. And when I asked Chris, you know, what I should share about him, this is what he replied. Titles aren't important. Jesus is important, and I just want to serve him. Thank you, Pastor Chris, for bringing us men the bread of life today.
Well, I am glad to be here with you. I had the privilege of actually living not too far away from this place for 3 years of my life. I was the pastor in Hagerstown, 2010 to 2013, had the opportunity to actually teach junior and senior Bible at the academy. That's an interesting story. I was at a lunch, and be careful what you volunteer yourself for. You may not know what you're getting into. The new principal said, you know, Jason talked about me teaching at Andrews. We were talking, and I...
like your name, Matthew. That's my brother's name. So, and I lost my train of thought. So I was at this lunch, and the principal of the school says, "Oh, hey, we would love you to come and teach a class." And I said, "Sure." Now, in my mind, what I thought that meant is I was going to come like for one day. And I'll never forget, you know, Doug was one of the elders there. Doug Sales was one of the elders there at Hagerstown. And I'll never forget, I got a phone call from the registrar at Highland View Academy. And the registrar says, "Pastor Holland, your books are here to pick up." I said, "Really? Maybe you need to expand on what that means." "Oh, for the class you're teaching. Maybe you need to expand on what that means." And she says, "You're the junior Bible teacher." And I said, "Like, for the whole year?" "Yeah, that would be you." So I said, "Oh, that's kind of fascinating." And I hung up the phone, and I said, and as I began to contemplate what that meant, I got another phone call very quickly after that one from Rob Vandeman, the president of the Chesapeake Conference. And Rob says, Chris, I hear you're going to be teaching the Bible class. Would have been nice for you to talk to us about that. And I said, well, I said, Rob, as surprised as you were, I was equally surprised. But you know what? What a blessing that was. I preached at the Martinsburg Church here just a couple of weeks ago and had a couple of parents come up, and it's always a wonderful thing to hear about your students and what they have done and where they are in life, and it's just a blessing to be here. Mount Etna has been a favorite place, the little nature center on Sabbath afternoons, and then in the Chesapeake Conference when you pastor, to make sure that you're pastor worthy for camp meeting, they make you lead out the primary department, and I did that, and I followed the principle. While I don't have any biological children of my own, I followed the simple principle that during the day I did everything to make these children tired, so that way when they came back in the evening, they were easy to deal with. And so, and if you ever swim in the pool over here, just remember that that water comes from the mountain where things are colder than here. And so, and you know, I feel, you know, I want to share with you today, and it is not a challenge with the organizers, it's a challenge with the preacher. The title of the message today is Six Words That Drive Fear Away. We're just going to drop the six off of that, because as I was traveling back to the East, I was in Michigan for a couple of days, and as I was driving yesterday, the Lord, it's one of those moments, Pastor Rojas, you know those moments where the Lord begins to speak to you and say, hey, you know what you're going to preach tomorrow? I got new news for you. And you say, here I am, Lord, send me, you know. And so we're going to focus there. But I suppose with Jason's introduction, it would be helpful so you're not distracted the whole time wondering about this lady in a gas station and actually are able to focus in on the message. Let me give you my testimony in about 3 minutes. I grew up in a Catholic home, and at the age of 14, I went to, January of 1989, I went to a football game with my dad. I lived in the Chicago area. I grew up in the Chicago area. I'm a Midwest boy. I was born in Indiana. San Francisco 49ers versus the Chicago Bears. It was the NFC Championship, and it was cold outside. I think the windshield that day was minus 30. And we went there, and the usual customers were there, you know, people with no shirt on and breaking the ice on their beer to drink it, and, you know, a good place for a 14-year-old to be, of course. And that day was quite discouraging because the Bears, for those of you that follow football, the Bears got absolutely demolished by the 49ers. And then as the day unfolded, my dad took me out to eat. And it's one of those, you know, it's a strange thing. You'll remember moments in time. My dad took me to a restaurant, a Chinese restaurant at the corner of Wolf and Central in Prospect Heights, Illinois. And it was terrible Chinese food. I remember that. But we ate it because we were cold and the food was hot. Yeah, some of you said, been there, done that, yeah. During that meal, my father informed me that he was going to be divorcing my mother. And that was a moment in time, a real transformational moment for me. It began a process over the course of 4 years where my dad moved out. He moved back in, moved out, moved back in, moved into his own room, and then finally left. By saying that, I'm not throwing my dad under the bus. I'm not being mean. I'm just simply sharing with you the facts. Facts that were very confusing to me, the oldest of four boys and my three younger brothers. We grew up Catholic. I wouldn't say we were devout, but we were in church every week. My parents led the teen Sunday school group. Ironically enough, my parents were preparing to lead out in marriage enrichment seminars. And I'll never forget, as a 14-year-old young man, and this is a lesson, and this is why I share my testimony. We knew people in the church. We had had the priest to our home several different times. And when this all began to happen, from a church perspective, nothing happened. I have three younger brothers, 6 years younger than I am, 8 years younger than I am, and 11 years younger than I am. No one from the church came. No one from the church said anything. The priest didn't offer any support. And it was at that moment that I decided that if this is what God is about and this is what His church is about, I'm done with this. I never became an atheist, but I just simply made a decision that this is not something I wanted to be a part of. And that began a journey, and and I have a longer testimony, but I believe the Lord took me on this journey to help me understand how bottom of the barrel I was in my life. But I went to non-denominational church, Willow Creek, for those of you that are aware, Bill Hybels, Lee Strobel, these were the guys pastoring that church. If you want a sad story on how to not live by the principles that you espouse, you can read the Bill Hybels story, and I don't say that in judgment of him. I just simply say that we need to not just be speakers, but we need to be doers. And I went through an apostolic church, and I will tell you that when you're Catholic and you're in a Bible study and everybody ends in prayer and starts speaking in tongues, you want to have an interesting experience. That was one for me because it was eye-opening and it freaked me out. All of that concluded, I ended up at a New Age conference because I'm looking for God. I'm like, where are you, Lord? And you know, Romans 8:28, we often only quote the first portion, but the back portion is important. For we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So I'm at this New Age conference and they're doing, I don't even know what you call it, but where they start telling a story and it's a scary story and you've got your eyes closed. And it freaked me out. People are screaming and all kinds. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? I know now what was going on. Thankfully, I didn't have to deal with that demonic kind of stuff. During that course of things, there are two things that happen. At one point in my journey, I became so upset with my mom that one day she went to work and I left. And I didn't speak to my mom for 2 years. It's not something in my story that I'm proud of. And I know during the millennium I'm gonna ask the Lord about that. Because I don't appreciate that part of my journey. But the Lord taught me, and praise the Lord, I stayed at my mom's house this last week. I have a good relationship with my mom now. But when I'm just being very open and vulnerable with you, at this New Age conference, of all places, I come to this realization that I was pretty full of myself to not be talking to my mom. By the way, during that 2 years, my mom never missed a birthday, never missed Christmas, and started sending me cards on holidays you don't normally send people cards for. Get a card on Valentine's Day from my mom. Get a card on St. Patrick's Day from my mom. Get a card on Halloween from my mom. And some of you may be disturbed by that. Don't miss the point. So I'm at this New Age conference. By the way, I'm 47 years old, Diego. And my mom still sends me a card with candy in it on Valentine's Day. It's because I'm a boy, you know? So I'm at this New Age conference. And at this New Age conference, I just come to this conclusion. I'm pretty full of myself. So I called my mom from the New Age conference. You know the story of the prodigal son? I don't need to read that story because that's what I... Because you're sitting there and you're like, Justin, you're like, so what am I going to say? I mean, what do you say? Hey, Ma, I forgot to call. It's been 2 years. So I called my mom, and I'll never forget. I said, hey, Ma. And my mom just started crying. And my mom didn't ask any questions. My mom just simply said, son, come home. Now, I didn't go back to live with my mom. You know, some people get thrown off with that in my story. I already had my own apartment and everything else. But it was at that moment that we began the reconciliation process in our relationship. But let me tell you this. That happened 27 years ago. My mom has never, ever once asked me the question, why? Why did I leave? Why did I go? Not once. She just took me back. Some of you may have children that are out of the church right now. Some of you may have children that are in the same situation. They're not talking to you. Yeah. Don't give up on them. Yeah. Don't give up on them. The Lord doesn't give up on them. Yeah. Don't give up on them. Amen. So how about this lady in the gas station? So I'm searching. I pursue a business with my dad in South Bend, Indiana, and we weren't making good money, which is a nice way of saying that I was going in debt and I was broke. So I needed to work, and so I worked a third shift at a gas station during the day, and I sold insurance. I worked the third shift at a gas station overnight, and then I sold insurance during the day to try to make things work. And one night, a young lady came in, and then she would come in every day and buy $5 worth of gas. That young lady is now my wife. She grew up Adventist and was going through her own little spiritual journey that had taken her off track. But I was very interested in spiritual things, and my interest in spiritual things reawakened spiritual things in her. So my first exposure to the Adventist Church was in 1995 at Pioneer Memorial Church on the campus of Andrews University, where they had this newfangled technology where they attached a satellite to the side of a building and they beamed in the meetings that Mark Finley did from Chattanooga, Tennessee, Net 95. This is descriptive, not prescriptive, but my first presentation, Justin, was on the Mark of the Beast, which was an interesting thing. But you know what? The Lord knows when you're ready for things, and that's what he allowed me to. And the whole journey after that is a long and winding journey on how I got here, but I'm glad to be here at Mount Etna Camp with the Maryland Men of Faith. And what I want to encourage you, I just want to tell you a story. When you showed this thing about Alaska, Tony, let me tell you, I mean, I appreciate the fact that they sent you a video. What they're talking about is real. Yeah. Okay, I served in Canada where we started doing work in the north. Okay, let me just tell you. Okay, folks, many of you are from Maryland, and if you lived all of your life in Maryland, and I know you were really panicked in 2009 when it snowed 22 inches, like that really, really upset things. I was in Rankin Inlet, Nunavut in 2017, and we went to record our B-roll film for the project we were doing up there, which was delivering Bibles in the Inuktitut language. By the way, that just happened. They just translated the Bible into Inuktitut 5 years ago. Okay, think about that. Think about if you didn't have an English Bible until 5 years ago. The need is tremendous up there. But we went to record, and John, when we went to record our B-roll film, it was minus 65. I told my wife, I said, you know what? Every November, we're going to start the winter season in Rankin Inlet, Nunavut, and then nothing can be worse than that. It'll just get better. So if you're really ever feeling really bad about how cold it is here, just type in Rankin Inlet, Nunavut, and you'll feel better right away. Amen. And it doesn't matter if you look at it in Celsius or Fahrenheit, because it's minus 52 Celsius. That's still cold. Are you following me? But Tony, I want to tell you, the fact that this Maryland Men of Faith doesn't exist just simply to satisfy us, but has a missionary component is tremendous. And I know you are one of the founders of this group. That is powerful. There is a real need all around the world. But that need in Alaska is a very real one. You have people that are depressed and committing suicide at record rates because during the wintertime, you don't see the sun. During the summertime, you only see the sun, which makes you stay up all night long, which leads to all of this depression that they have. And then beyond that, many of these communities, the only way in and out is by an airplane. I visited some of these places, and when I visited, the fog came in and they couldn't bring planes in and out. There were two planes in and out every day. I was only there for 3 days. On the first day, no plane. On the second day, no plane. And I started to panic, like, I'm stuck here. Like, there's not an alternative means. You can't rent a car and drive home. You can't walk. They do have dog sleds, but to get anywhere in a dog sled is a long, because you got to feed the dogs along the way. It's a remarkable thing when you take off in an airplane and you only see one thing, just one thing. You see white everywhere. So what you're doing is real and making a difference in people's lives. So I appreciate that. All right. I've taken away from my own time, but let's have a word of prayer and get into the study of God's Word. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here. And we're gathered here because we want to be men of faith. The problem is we don't have the strength or the courage to do it. But you do, Lord. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would rain down and you would transform us from men of fear to men who only fear you and fear nothing of this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to open them as I share with you a brief story. Jeremiah chapter 25. I'm going to skip that story. Jeremiah chapter 25. Let me give you a little bit of context. I shared with the group that I did the seminar. I've been listening through the Bible. I have just completed the Old Testament. And let me tell you, I've been listening to it in a correlated fashion, meaning I think we all are aware of this. The Bible is not in chronological order, in particular the Old Testament. And I will tell you, it is a rewarding experience when you listen to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Habakkuk and Haggai and all of these prophets together in the context of the stories that are happening in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. And so let me give you a bit of context. Jeremiah chapter 25. A terrible time had arisen in Judah. 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, besieged the city of Jerusalem. What does that mean? He took the city over. He took out the cream of the crop, but he left in place the king of his own choosing, who was a Jew. You manage the people. And you do what I say, and everything will be okay. Jehoiakim was the reigning king in Judah. Jehoiakim's given name was Eliakim, but it had been changed by the Egyptian pharaoh when the pharaoh placed on the throne Jehoiakim instead of his brother Jehoaz. By the way, that's an interesting reality that we need to learn, men. Judah, the chosen people of God, in one of the greatest ironies of history, when Babylon was coming, sought out Egypt for help. The place that throughout the Bible represents sin, captivity, and slavery. We are living at a time in this earth's history where the book of Revelation is saying and telling us Babylon is rising again. Let us not compromise as we deal with the challenges that come with the rise of Babylon. So Jehoiakim was reigning when Babylon rose. And the prophet Jeremiah came to Jehoiakim and had very specific instructions. We read about those instructions in Jeremiah 25, verses 8 through 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 through 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Let's pause there for a moment. That's kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? We'll let that just kind of sit there for a moment. And will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, For their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the work of their own hands. Now you remember what Jeremiah did with this, right? He wrote it on a scroll, and the scroll was taken to the king. The king was not so cheerful on the reception of the scroll, if you remember, right? What was the king's reaction? In defiant rejection of God's word, he burned the scroll and chose not to listen to the prophet. Don't miss the lesson. When Babylon's coming, we are called upon to listen to the prophets. And I want us to all take note of the ramification of decisions, seemingly small decisions. He burned the scroll, which took all of about 3 seconds, and tossed it in the fireplace. Ellen White writes these words in the book Prophets and Kings, pages 437 and 438. I want you to listen now. It was God's purpose. Whose purpose? It was God's purpose that Jehoiakim should heed the counsels of Jeremiah and thus win favor in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar and save himself much sorrow. Wow. The youthful king had sworn allegiance to the Babylonian ruler, and had he remained true to his promise, he would have commanded the respect of the heathen, and this would have led to precious opportunities for the conversion of souls. Think about that. That means what happened was contrary, and there were souls that were not converted because Jehoiakim chose not to listen. We're going to look at two kings, two prophets, and one message. Jehoiakim is not the king we're going to look at. Jehoiakim served as a vassal of Nebuchadnezzar. And when he was defeated by Nebuchadnezzar in 605, captives were taken to Babylon. You know the captives taken to Babylon, one of them that we talk about a lot. The prophet Daniel. But there was another prophet that was not taken in 605 BC, and that was Jeremiah. Jeremiah stayed in Judah. Those are our two prophets, Jeremiah and Daniel. As you well know, Jehoiakim continued to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, and in 597, Nebuchadnezzar returned to Judah, to Jerusalem. And he took more captives, including Jehoiakim. By the way, one of those captives in 597 was the prophet Ezekiel, along with Jehoiakim. Interestingly enough, who did Nebuchadnezzar make king over Judah when he removed Jehoiakim? Does anybody know? Zedekiah. Why is that interesting? Zedekiah was not the son of Jehoiakim. Zedekiah was another son of Josiah. Why is that interesting? He was not the rightful heir of the throne. It would seem that Zedekiah, through political alliances, somehow, shall I say, weaseled his way into becoming the king. And those are our two kings, Zedekiah and Nebuchadnezzar. Time does not allow us to go into the multitude of passages in which Jeremiah addressed King Zedekiah. And by the way, I shared this with my group earlier. Why am I talking about kings in the context of Maryland Men of Faith? Because in the organization of Israel in the Old Testament times, God was the head, the king was the leader, and he led his subjects. This is comparable to the book of Ephesians. Christ is the head, the husband is the leader of the house, and he leads his wife and his family. And for those of you that are single, Christ is the head, and you are a leader, and you are a leader in the community to lead the community to journey and come close to God. Amen. Jeremiah appealed over and over again to Zedekiah. However, in the multitude of messages that Jeremiah gave, he had one single message. Comply with the Babylonians, and you will be saved. But no one listened. And just to be fair to Zedekiah, he's the king. Kings don't surrender. Kings fight. Unless the king has been told by God, don't fight. Why am I saying this? Sometimes the council of prophets doesn't make sense. And to Zedekiah, it didn't make sense to surrender. But Zedekiah needed to surrender because God called upon him to. What happened with Jeremiah? Jeremiah was thrown into prison multiple times. Finally, the Bible says that Jeremiah was thrown into a miry dungeon where he was left to die. Zedekiah, and let's be clear on who Zedekiah is. He is from the lineage of David. He is the son of Josiah, which means he witnessed one of the greatest revivals ever to happen in history. He had the right home, he had the right religion, he had the right education. But he was rebelling against the most holy God. And somewhere deep inside of Zedekiah, he still had some semblance of a conscience. And so he called for Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38 verses 14 to 20 record Zedekiah's calling and removing Jeremiah. Then Zedekiah, again, Jeremiah 38, verse 14 and onward. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something, hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So Zedekiah, by the way, do you blame the prophet? No. I'm not going to give you counsel. I was left for dead anyway, so you're just going to kill me. And even if I tell you something, you're not going to listen. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah. Notice he swore secretly to Jeremiah. As the Lord lives who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given to the hand of the Chaldeans, then they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hands. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. I've got a number of pastors here. This is a passage you could preach on for like a series of about six or eight messages, but we're just going to focus on one piece. The message is simple. Your soul shall live. Literally, in the Hebrew, your life will be made long. And not just on this earth. Isaiah used the same phrase in Isaiah 55:1-3. Many of you know the passage well. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Amen. Jeremiah was giving the gospel message to Zedekiah. Surrender to the counsel of God. Be obedient to God's word. Surrender to the king of Babylon, and you shall live. That's the message. A warning, a message, and a promise, but also a consequence. And Zedekiah, who had been given all the right privileges, the right upbringing, the right religion, the right schooling, a witness to one of the greatest revivals ever, what would he do? 2 Chronicles 36:11-14 tells us the sad, sad story. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against the turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of all the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Jeremiah 52:1-2. Gives us further articulation of what happened. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Zedekiah had the right upbringing. He had the right religion. He had the right education. He had the right environment. And he had the right message of the remnant people. But he ignored it. In fact, he did worse. He called upon others to come and prophesy smooth messages. Smooth soothsayers. Jeremiah prophesied 70 years of captivity. But the smooth prophets and preachers came and said, No. It'll just be 2 years. And then Judah will conquer Babylon. But Jeremiah pled. Jeremiah 23:16-17 tell us what he pled for. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. By the way, that should sound awfully familiar. They speak a vision of their own heart. They say peace. They say no evil shall come upon you. And Zedekiah listened to the smooth-talking prophets and preachers. He rejected the word of God. He rejected the prophet. He followed the dictates of his own heart. And instead of enjoying the promise of God, he experienced the terrible consequences of his decision. You know the story well. Nebuchadnezzar came against the city. Nebuchadnezzar starved the city. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar captured the city in 586 and burned it to the ground. I want you to think about the ramifications of a simple decision. All he had to do was surrender. That's it. God didn't ask him to do some dramatic pilgrimage or surrender. The consequences of decision led to the demise of a nation, the destruction of the temple of God. And more personally, Zedekiah fled for his life. And again, a side note, but gentlemen, as men, you don't abandon your forces when the battle is going against you. Zedekiah fled to save his own life. But you're the king. You're not going to be able to hide very long. Nebuchadnezzar's troops found him. They captured him. And you know the story. Zedekiah's sons and the nobles of his court were killed right in front of his very eyes. And after that, they gouged out his eyes. And Zedekiah was taken captive to Babylon, and that is where he died. Don't miss the point. None of that had to be. Surrender to the counsel of God. Be obedient to His word. Surrender to the king of Babylon, and your soul shall be saved. And he wasn't. Instead, he experienced the consequences exactly as Jeremiah outlined. If you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hands. A warning unheeded. And gentlemen, let us be clear. This decision did not affect him alone. It affected an entire nation. His soul was lost because he was unwilling to surrender. And we each need to internalize that story because God is calling upon each of us to first surrender to God's will. Second, to be obedient to His word. Thirdly, to follow whatever the counsel is that He's made clear to each of us. And then your soul shall live. Yet there was another king. All going on at the same time. Who is also receiving messages from God's prophet. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He's a battle-tried king. He was a warrior. You read about Nebuchadnezzar in history, he was one of the most feared generals ever of any world empire. When he was leading the armies of Babylon to conquer the Assyrians, and when you read about the Assyrians in history, the Assyrians were considered to be one of the, shall we just say in simple terms, one of the most evil people ever. Terrible people. Remember, they're the ones that led Manasseh away, and it says that they led him, and the Bible has colorful language, but they led him away in shackles. But to make sure that he didn't try to break through those shackles, they attached the shackles to his nose and drove a spike through his nose. Because you're not going to go very far jerking around your nose. That's how these people operated, and the Babylonians conquered them. And Nebuchadnezzar is the one that led the armies to conquer them. And as they were about to hit Jerusalem, you will remember that Nebuchadnezzar's father died back in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar said, the throne is mine, and I'm not going to let anyone take it. And instead of going around the desert of, I think it's the desert of Arabia there, he passes straight through the desert of Arabia to go become king. That's who Nebuchadnezzar was. In very modern 21st century vernacular, he was a bad dude. Nebuchadnezzar didn't grow up with all the privileges. He was a pagan. He worshipped Molech and Marduk. He served a multitude of gods. He had no privileges of knowing the most holy God. He had no privileges of the right education. Yet the reality of the scriptures is that this, God desires a relationship with all humanity, even those that are the most unexpected. And sometimes, friends, we get a little lost in the gold, silver, bronze, iron, and iron mixed with clay. Sometimes we get a little lost with the lion and the leopard and the bear and the indescribable beast. We get a little lost with all of that because we lose sight of what the story is. What's the story of the book of Daniel? And by the way, let me be very clear. I'm not trying to minimize any of those prophecies. I believe every last one of them. I can tell you this. Some of us grew up in the church. I didn't grow up in the church. The first time I heard Daniel chapter 2, my mind was blown away. But let's not lose sight of why prophecy exists. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I am the Lord and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Knowing the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are yet undone. Why does prophecy exist? For one reason. That people would come to know who God is. And so Nebuchadnezzar also received testimonies. The first testimony he received is in Daniel chapter 1 when four Hebrew nobles who he had tried to steal their identity. You know, we have identity theft in the 21st century. They did that back then too. They changed his food. They changed his home. They changed his name. They changed his school. And then, to top it all off, they made him a eunuch, which is a nice way of saying they prevented him from procreating anymore. Correct. Taking away his ability to be a man. But God's definition of a man is a little different. Because the Bible then says that these four Hebrew worthies purposed in their heart. They were loyal. For those of you in the seminar, the four Hebrews were loyal in their heart, which means they were in union with God. And God spoke to them, and those four Hebrew worthies did better than anybody else in the university. They looked better than everybody else. And Nebuchadnezzar took note and said, yeah, you guys need to be in a higher service here. And then in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. You remember, he has the dream, but he either A, can't remember the dream, or B, is choosing not to remember the dream. We're not quite sure. And what happens? Don't lose sight of the spiritual application. Yes, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the division of Rome. Very important. Gives us the timeline. But don't lose sight. Daniel is given the dream, which means he has something that the king wants, which puts Daniel in a very advantageous position. And he comes to the king, and he could have said, listen, Justin here, listen, I know your dream. Here's all I'm asking. I got my three buddies here. I need you to set us up with a house on the main street, and I need you to put us over the different provinces and make sure that we have our pulse and water every day, and everything's going to be okay. That's not what Daniel said. Daniel came to the king and he says, there's a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who will reveal these dreams. Why is that? Because Daniel understood. While Jehoiakim could have been a witness to Nebuchadnezzar and his court by complying as Jeremiah told him to do, now they were in a new situation and God says, okay, I'll go with plan B. Daniel, purpose in your heart and be faithful. And Nebuchadnezzar takes note of this, and Nebuchadnezzar takes note of the fact that there is a God in the Bible who knows history. But you know, sometimes when you're working with people in Bible studies, like a whole group of pastors, sometimes people aren't ready to surrender to God fully. So then Daniel chapter 3 happens, where Nebuchadnezzar says, there's a God in heaven, but I don't like his plan. So I'm going to do my own plan. I'm going to build a statue of all gold. And the three Hebrew worthies, where's Daniel? Daniel's probably way on business because Nebuchadnezzar knew what was going to happen. The three Hebrew worthies stand firm, and Nebuchadnezzar sees them stay standing in a fiery standing with a fiery furnace before them. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, we understand everything you've said. But our Lord is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. And then in parentheses, Diego, he says, and even if he does it, we still will not bow down to your image. And Nebuchadnezzar is given the opportunity to witness the incarnate Christ in the fire. Didn't we put three? No, but there's a fourth. And then we come, and don't miss this now, we come to Daniel chapter 4. Once again, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He didn't know what the dream meant, but he called his advisor. He knew what to tell him the truth. And Daniel chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. Daniel knows what's coming. And what is the king? Now listen. Listen to the two stories now. What does the king say? Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. Nebuchadnezzar was just like Zedekiah, who called Jeremiah. Tell me. No, tell me. I'll listen. Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel, tell me, I'll listen. Two kings, two prophets, one message. And after hearing this dream, which predicted the rise of Nebuchadnezzar's strength and then the fall in fascinating proportion by becoming a crazed man, Daniel then said this to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Notice, and inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the root of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Nebuchadnezzar, break off your sins, be righteous, show mercy to the poor, and then the lengthening of your prosperity. By the way, if we compare the messages, they are identical. Zedekiah, surrender to God, be obedient to His word, and then there are two different messages, two different words used, but one clear message. For Zedekiah, it was the word live. For Nebuchadnezzar, it is the word prosperity or prosper. Surrender to God, be obedient to His word, and live. Surrender to God, be obedient to His word, and prosper. The word live, used with Nebuchadnezzar, is, when it was translated into Greek, the Greek word zoe, from where we get our English word zoo or zoology. The study of living things. The message and its reality is simple. And do not miss this, gentlemen. Without surrender to God and without obedience to His word, we are not living. We are merely the walking dead. Jesus said it in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You want to experience real life, gentlemen? And it can only be experienced through spending quality time in His word. Jesus further emphasized this point in John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Life can only be had by partaking of the living word of God. But it's more than just simply reading it to say, oh, I had my devotional this morning. You know, sometimes we put out these calendars, read the Bible through in a year. And that's wonderful. I'm systematic. I like systematic things. But it's more than just reading. It's more than just hearing. Are we practically applying the message? When I'm spending time in my own devotion, I ask myself three questions after I've read a passage. What did the passage say? What is the passage saying to me? And what is the appeal of Jesus for me today? It is vital to our survival. So vital that Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, said this in John 4. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Then the woman said to Him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gives us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And men, that is the call of God, that we would be partaking of the word of God and drinking of the living water of Christ, that we ourselves then become His spring through which He can bless others. We drink it, we eat it, we are filled with the power of His word, and we were filled with His righteous life. This is why Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. With Jesus we have life. Without him, there is no life. And I understand, we live in a society where the norm is we need to do it for ourselves. But in order to have true life, we need a living experience. And Paul says in Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We live by faith. It doesn't make sense sometimes to trust God fully because maybe we're not so sure He has our best interest in mind. This is why Zedekiah chose the way he chose. No, I have my own best interest. Who knows best? Who knows what's best for me? me. I'm going to do my own thing. But the call of God is to live by faith, to surrender to Him, be obedient to Him, and you will live the abundant life both now and into eternity. Paul warns in crystal clear tones in Romans 8:13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live." Jesus promised in Revelation 1:18, "I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And here is the reality: because He lives, you too can live. And the call in these last days, gentlemen, is this: to truly live. But you'll remember, not only did He say, "You shall live," when Jeremiah spoke to Zedekiah, but then when Daniel spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, He said, "You shall prosper." For those of you that were in the first session that I had here, it's the same word, plerao in the Greek, which means to fill or be fulfilled. In rapid fire sequence, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote, speaking of this reality. Romans 15:13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You see, when we surrender and are obedient to God, we are filled with His joy and peace. Ephesians 1:22-23, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." When we surrender and are obedient to God, we are filled with Him. Philippians 1:9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." When we surrender and are obedient, we are filled with the fruits of righteousness. Colossians 2:9, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." The word "complete" is the same word used for prosperity for Nebuchadnezzar. And this is the reality: when we surrender, and only when we surrender and are obedient, we are then and only then complete. The challenge we face, gentlemen, is we try to complete ourselves with all kinds of stuff. But none of that will lead to a complete and fulfilled life. We will feel incomplete, unfulfilled, and dead. And here's the problem: just like Zedekiah and most certainly Nebuchadnezzar, there are smooth and comforting preachers and teachers out there. Even society itself promises fulfillment that will lead to emptiness. Listen to some of the slogans. Many of them we know well. What does Nike say? "Just do it." By the way, the shoe is named after, and by the way, do not misunderstand. Some people take this out of its context. The word Nike comes from the Greek and Roman god Nike, the god of victory. I'm not telling you not to wear Nikes. You want victory in your life, though? Just wear our shoes. Justin, Gillette says, "It's the best a man can get." Kyle, Dunkin' Donuts says that America runs on Dunkin'. Burger King says, "Have it your way." Disneyland, "Happiest place on earth." Coke says, "Just come and open happiness." And Allstate says, "You're in good hands." And the list could go on and on. It is a society trying to bring fulfillment and happiness in the here and now. But friends, it is crumbling right before our very eyes. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, as I draw to a close, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them,
as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Ellen White writes these words in the Review and Herald, October the 31st, 1893. The Lord is coming. Time is short. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. For Christ's sake, call a halt. You have not a moment to lose. Put an end to all unjust, unrighteous criticism and humble your hearts before God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then she closes with these words. As we behold the matchless loveliness of the character of Christ, our own defects will be made plain, and the delusion of self-righteousness, which encased the soul, will be swept away, and the arrows of the Lord will find the heart. The truth must be applied to the souls of our people as never before, or many who now feel at ease will be weighed in the balances and found wanting. Gentlemen, it's very simple. My appeal to you today is this. Surrender to God. Not just a portion. Not just this thing or that thing. Surrender all of it. Whatever it may be. Be obedient to his call. He may be appealing for you to do something right now. And I know we're going to lunch. But if he's calling for you to do something right now, a phone call you need to make, a message you need to send, don't wait. Be obedient now. And the promise of the scripture is this: and you shall live. And your decision will have the beautiful consequence of others partaking of the spring of life, that they shall live also. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to be men of faith. And so I pray that each one sitting here would surrender to you, be obedient to your word, and live and prosper. Live and be fulfilled. As we see everything happening around us, Lord, may now be the time where the serious nature of all matters becomes paramount in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope this presentation from the Maryland Men of Faith has been a blessing to you. Your feedback is welcomed. Please visit us at mmof.org.